need Jesus, and even if it costs us something, even if it costs us some extra effort to do what we need to do to get them into Jesus' presence. And then last week we talked about sorry. And we talked about how that the game sorry that you go through, and when you do something to another player, you're supposed to say sorry, but it really means sorry, but I'm going to do this anyway. And we talked about what true forgiveness is and what true repentance is. Today, I've given today's message the title, Trivial Pursuit. Now, a lot of you probably remember this game. It's not as big today as it was back in the day, but kind of an interesting game. It's basically it's a board game that winning is determined by your ability to answer general knowledge and pop culture trivia questions. If you're somebody aware of a lot of things, I actually used to be pretty good at that game back in the day, just because I tend to know stuff that really doesn't matter to a whole lot, but I just know it, right? But the game was created in 1979 by two Canadian journalists, and its popularity peaked in 1984 when there were over 20 million games sold that year. That's a lot of games, right? And basically the gameplay is that you have these pie holders like you see in the picture there, and you literally go around in circles without getting anywhere. There's no start, there's no finish line. You just go around in circles. And the whole idea is to answer as many questions as you can. If you answer the right questions in the right categories, you get a little pie piece you can put in your deal. And the first person to get all their pie pieces filled in, you win. Now, you know, you collect those pie pieces, but for many people, how many of their lives, in a sense, are kind of a trivial pursuit? They collect pieces of the pie as they go through life. They go to the right school, the right job, they get car, they have investments, they fall in love, they do all these things in life and labor for all the things that we want and need, and then they just go around and around in life and they never really get anywhere. And then one day the game is over and all the pieces go back in the box because you can't take any of the pieces with you when you're done. You know, unfortunately, for some of us, it may sound a little too familiar. Maybe a little too familiar. See, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that trivial pursuits of life, that there's a better way to approach life. He says there's those trivial pursuits of life, that our lives should be about something more eternal than the trivial things that we chase after. And really, what he's saying is, instead of pursuing what is trivial, we should invest in what is eternal. Matter of fact, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19 for our text today. And he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, so many times we chase after these trivial pursuits in life. And one of the lessons that we're actually supposed to learn as a child is that instant gratification is fleeting, and real lasting success comes from focusing on a longer term goal. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I finally reached the age that my parents gave me a little bit of allowance each week, it was cool. But I thought, whenever I got that allowance each week and we happened to go to the store, my philosophy was find something I could spend that allowance on there. My grandfather used to say, that money's just burning a hole in your pocket, isn't it? And I'll never forget that when he used to throw that out. And as a kid, I didn't really understand what he means. But as I get older, as I've gotten older, I kind of understand what he's saying. He's saying, why do you want? Because what I would do is I would find something that I could afford and I would go buy it. But it would be some cheap toy that usually by the end of the day or certainly before my next allowance time came around, it was broke. It was done. It was finished. And if I'd learned the idea of investing that in something a little more long term, I could have saved that up and gotten something that was really worthwhile. But it's a lesson I had to learn. But sometimes it's a lesson that we don't learn very well as adults. We blow our paycheck every time we get it. We live for the instant and for the moment, and there's things we think, oh, I gotta have that and I gotta have that now, and we can put that off and have a longer game. Or we live our life chasing after flings instead of waiting for marriage. We live our lives getting ourselves in debt instead of saving. In other words, we put the temporal in place of the eternal. But what did Jesus say? He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. See, in the first century, banks weren't really everywhere. I mean, today we live in a time where everywhere you go, every look, you can just about go to any corner, anywhere, and look around and see two or three banks. Right? You ever notice that you can go in a shopping center, can be built, and somebody's going to put a bank in it? A new grocery store can be built, and somebody's going to put a bank in it. But back in the time that Jesus was speaking, that wasn't a commonplace thing. There wasn't any place. So what people would do was they would save their wealth in one of usually three ways. One was by hoarding garments. See, a collection of fine garments was a good, in some ways, it's in the bank, because if you had a big collection of these fine garments, then you could turn around, and if the time came, you could sell those garments for money, and they'd be worth something. Second way that people accumulated wealth was to store grain in barns. But Jesus told parables about how that didn't work out. But the thought was, if a famine comes along, I've got plenty not only to live on myself, but the price will go up and I can sell it and I can have wealth. But yet, that's not so secure either. And the third method was saving or exchanging your assets for gold. But the problem is, instead of locking it in a vault or having some place you could put it, you had to find a place to hide it. And if somebody else found where you hid it, you didn't have it anymore. And so Jesus in our text pointed out these ways that people held their possessions, and he warned them that those were not necessarily safe investments. You see, those beautiful garments would be a nice gourmet meal for a moth. Grain could be eaten or infested with rats. Thieves could discover where your gold was hidden and relieve you of it. Just like the parable that Jesus told of the man that was crossing the field, and he stumbled upon a great treasure, it says, and he went and bought the field. I often wondered, who forgot and left that treasure there? But the new owner of the property got it right. So, but the interesting thing is, over 2,000 years may have passed and our culture may have changed a lot, but in reality, this scripture is still valid today. Stocks and bonds are at the mercy of the changing market. I'll never forget my father died here a while back in January and of last year, and just facing that and walking through that and experiencing that. But, you know, towards the end, it was difficult for him because he had worked for a long time for the same company, like people used to, and he had this nice retirement built up. But when the stock market really went down like it did for that period of time, I mean, he lost tens of thousands of dollars just in a hurry. And by the time he had reached the end, that money that he had set aside that should have been enough to last him, he was having to sell property and move into a small place just to get by on a monthly basis. See, we can't depend on those things. inflation and emergencies are kind of like a rat that can nibble away at our bank account. And currency can be devalued. We think, well, houses and property are subject or are a great investment, and they are, but they can still be subject to fires. They can be subject to disasters. They can be subject to a crash in the housing market. Anybody remember around 2008 when everything just kind of went? Right now, we're in a hot market, and I was amazed when recently we ran across a deal, and there's an appraisal done on our house, and just how much we haven't quite been there 2 years, and how much is it increased in value already? But that can turn around just as quickly as it went that way. See, things in the bank may be insured by the FDIC, but I'm not feeling so confident in our government anymore. See, those things can fail us. So why not bank on eternity? It's guaranteed to last forever. And yet we spend so much time focusing on the here and now. See, living on the eternal, Jesus said, builds up lasting treasure. My earthly retirement may not be what I would like for it to be, but my eternal investments are guaranteed to be greater than I can think or imagine. He promised that. So let's talk about for a little bit the idea of eternal endeavors instead of trivial pursuits. So what does it mean to invest in the eternal? What are these treasures in heaven that Jesus spoke of? Well, he says this. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, the term treasures in heaven should be applied as broadly as possible to include any and everything that we can take with us when we're done. So what would that look like? Well, we can take holiness of character with us. We can take obedience to God's commands with us. We can take acts of service offered in worship to God with us. We could take souls that we've introduced to Christ with us. Matter of fact, that is the best multi-level marketing compensation package that's available. I mean, think about it. That's not a new thing. God invented it, right? And we get caught up in all these earthly schemes. And I'm not saying money is a bad thing. It depends on what you do with it. But the point is, there are things that we can focus on that are eternal, that last forever, that we can carry with us, that when we're done, we don't squeak through the doors alone. Jesus made a comment about those that basically make it barely escaping the flames. And I always picture with that somebody that's standing in heaven and they so barely made it that their clothes are singed and a little smoking. Woo, just made it. I don't know about you. I mean, it'd be great to make it any way you can make it, but I don't want to just be there just barely making it. I want to get there with some stuff with me. I want some people to be there because I lived and walked this earth. I want some things to happen. I want people coming up to me that I don't even know, that I never even met, that will come up and say, you know what? Because you sowed some seed into this area, because you lived your life like you did, so-and-so through so-and-so, so somebody else that you knew, somebody else you poured your life into, they touched my life, and because of that, I'm here today, and I want to say thank you for being faithful. We can take disciples that we've nurtured in their faith with us. So storing up treasures in this sense requires the use of our material resources to meet others' physical and spiritual needs in keeping with the priorities of God's kingdom. See, it means to give in support of God's work in the local church and around the world. What we invest in people lasts because people are eternal. And eternity is the greatest reality of all. We get so caught up in what we can touch and what we can feel, and we see things that are portrayed on TV, and we see eternity as some kind of misty, fuzzy existence that everything's out of focus. But the reality is, when we get there, we're going to realize it's more real and more lasting than this is. Matter of fact, I realize you can't bank too much in it, but you talk to somebody who's had one of those near-death experiences that has made it, and they talk about how real and how vivid everything is, and that they see colors and things that they never saw before, almost like going from standard definition to high definition. You see, it's more real than we are. It's the greatest reality of all. Ran across a quote this week from a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot that was a martyred missionary. If you've ever seen the movie End of the Spear, this is the guy that was determined to reach a tribe in Ecuador that nobody could reach. That was so dangerous. They literally put loudspeakers on airplane, would circle over this area, this tribe, and drop gifts to try to break the ice so they could go in. They ended up finally landing and going in, and through a misunderstanding, he even ended up losing his life to the missionaries, and they had guns with them, but they were determined not to take a life. They were there to save lives. And as a result, those that lost their lives, wives went in and finally made contact and ended up reaping a harvest among those people. And one of the main people that was part of that responsibility of spearing them was one of the main ones that got saved and ended up turning a whole village around and winning a whole group of people to Christ because of what was done. And he made this statement shortly before his death. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So then what does that make the person who squanders what could last for eternity for the sake of temporary gain? I'm going to leave that there. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, he said, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." See, when I give away something valuable, it's real easy for all of us for it to feel like a loss. I had something, now I don't have it anymore. And that could be a big deterrent to making something that's a sizable contribution to something for us. Because what do? We, probably even the best of us at some point, maybe we feel moved by God and we give this sizable check or we make some huge physical labor sacrifice on behalf of them, and it's natural for us at some point to stop and think what we could have done with those resources, what we could have done with that time. But you see, we feel like it's a loss, but Jesus puts this concept in a completely different light. He says that giving to God's work is not giving something away. He's saying it is an investment, not a loss. That it is something that will pay dividends down the line that we can't even comprehend. See, one thing will bring unimaginable returns for eternity is when we give something that lasts for eternity. I guess really the best way to look at it is the farmer who sows a seed that takes part of his grain and he goes out and he scatters it on a field. And for one, in one sense, it may seem like a loss. I could have sold that for some money, but he's making an investment in the future that's going to grow and bring a greater return down the line when he harvests. You see, he may sow some of the seed, but he gains a treasure. See, God is always up to something in his church. He's always up to something in the world. And when we get involved with him in this way, in the things that he wants to do, and the things that he wants to accomplish, we are taking part in something that is much bigger than us. We are participating in God's providential plan for the world. See, God is going to do it with us or do it without us. But he allows us to participate. He allows us to invest. He allows us to become a part of what he's doing. And I think there's probably not a single one of us that if we had somebody that we knew was very, very wealthy. And somehow we got involved in the inner circle and they came to say, hey, I'm about to make an investment that we know for a fact it's going to make a hundredfold return. And I realize your part is kind of insignificant and it's not going to do a whole lot to change this project one way or the other. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to invest in this project. And I guarantee you, you will get a hundredfold return. We'd be scraping together everything we could come up with to make that investment. Yet the God of the universe has told us, hey, these are the things that I'm doing. If you invest in them, you're putting your treasures in heaven. You're putting into what lasts for eternity. See, it pays dividends forever. But the cool thing is, not only does it pay dividends forever, it pays dividends, those earthly rewards as well. See, I don't know about you, but I like the idea of having some things locked in. Or life locked. You ever seen the commercials? See, we live in an age of identity theft. These constantly invent new ways or schemes to steal other people's treasures. So how do we protect ours? See, companies have been formed that offer levels of protection against this, but they can truly promise to help us fight the fight and set things right once something has happened. There are some safeguards in place, but they can't guarantee that they will prevent anything from ever happening. All they can say is we will put these safeguards in place, but if something happens, then we will have lawyers and people available to help you get things rectified after the event has happened. Yet when we place our treasures in Christ's hands, they are completely secure both here and there. See, there's a term that is misused, I believe, in some circles. It's the term eternal security. That somehow you can live with a heart completely set on this world and still have treasure in heaven. But that is not what Jesus is saying. See, they bank on the idea that as long as I prayed a correctly worded prayer at some point in my life, I am good from here on out. That I've got my treasures in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe in eternal security, but I have a little different definition of it. I believe as long as my heart is set towards Christ, my life and treasure are eternally secure. But there's a level of my responsibility in this. There's a level of your responsibility in this. Jesus goes on in the very passage that we're talking about, where he talks about these treasures, and he says this, starting in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart all will be also. He goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, investing in the eternal helps keep our perspective right in this life. So we're to put our treasure in heaven not only because of what is eternal and that will last and that the temporal will fade, but also because it will give us a right perspective in this life. Notice Jesus doesn't say, and there's an element of this, but notice Jesus doesn't say that our treasures will follow our hearts. He says it the other way around. He says our hearts will be where our treasure is. See, the truth is, where we put our treasure, where we put our investments, even if our heart isn't in there, eventually our heart will go there. With that in mind, how can we cultivate a heart for God? Well, start investing in the eternal and your heart will go there. You may be one of those that says, you know what? I don't care about missions. I don't care what goes on the other side of the planet. I don't have any part or any care about that. I'm worried about what's happening here. Well, you step out and you go on a missions trip like we did to Cuba, and you walk with those people and you see how they live and the things they face. And I guarantee you, because we put our treasure there and did what we had to do to invest to go there, I left with a whole different heart for that country. So we put our investment in the right place. It's a fact that our interests will follow our investments. Yes, the pun was intended. You know, I'll tell you this. I was not, just an example, I was not a Texas Tech fan. I was a Texas Longhorn fan and had been a Texas Longhorn fan for a long, long time. Once my treasure started to have to go to Texas Tech to help pay for my son's education, I became a Texas Tech fan. But I think that's a great example of what we're talking about, that where our treasure is, our heart will be drawn there. And Jesus says our eyes are like lamps that illuminate the inside of us. And when we close our eyes, everything goes dark. And we open our eyes, light floods in. Jesus uses the eye to symbolize our perspective on life. And he's still talking about the same subject here. See, if our perspective is eternal, then we are walking in light and we're not likely to stumble because we clearly see things as they really are. We can see the obstacles in front of us that will cause us to stumble spiritually because our spiritual eyes are open. We'll be able to recognize the difference between the eternal and the temporary. But when we don't see well, if our perspective is only about the temporary, then we're likely to trip over every little obstacle the enemy sends our way. I want to go on this missions trip. Ooh, shiny car. I'm not saying that we don't need those things, but how many know that sometimes we get so caught up in the temporary things of this world that we bypass opportunities we have to invest in the eternal? See, our perspectives determines our priorities, which in turn determines our actions. There's a book by a psychology professor by the name of Robert Cialdini. And he tells an interesting story. The name of the book is Influence. And he tells an interesting story about a jewelry store that was having trouble moving some of its merchandise. And basically, what happens is they've got this collection that they spent money on when it was kind of hot, you know, kind of a hot item. And they invested in quite a bit of turquoise and silver jewelry. And they reached a point that they had all this jewelry and it was just sitting there and they couldn't sell it. So the manager, the owner of the store, tried all the tactics that she could think of. She said, well, we'll move it to a central display. We'll put lots of stuff around it, really draw lots of attention to it. And it still didn't sell. They were still stuck with a lot of it. And so she tried giving extra incentive to the salespeople. Well, if you sell some of this, if you will push this, we will give you extra commission to sell this. It still wasn't moving. So finally, one day the owner was getting ready to head out of town, and kind of the last thought, just scribbled a little handwritten note, said, take all that turquoise jewelry and mark it down to half price, or mark it half price, just put a little one half on there, and left. Well, the store manager saw and read the note, but it was written in such a hurry that instead of realizing it was a half, thought it was a two, and the store manager doubled the price on the jewelry. The interesting thing is, all the jewelry sold. Because people, wow, this must be valuable stuff. Look how much this costs. So it was all sold, even though it was marked double what it was really worth. See, the people never truly questioned whether it was really worth that or not. They just thought, here's some expensive jewelry. See, we live in a world where the price tags have all been falsified. Satan, the world, and our selfish desires has increased the price of things that are not truly valuable. We then in turn have allowed ourselves to be deceived in pursuing all of these trivial things. Again and again and again, we get caught up after chasing. I know we need stuff. Jesus himself said he knows the things that we need. But what did he say? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. See, when we regain our eternal perspective, our earthly perspective is never the same. When we see things for the value that they really are, because you know what? There are things that we can say, you know what? I can be just as happy with this, and I can do more for the eternal this way. Matthew 6:24, continuing what Jesus says on the matter, he says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, investing in the eternal keeps our hearts right. Jesus wasn't talking about here about moonlighting and taking a second job. He was describing the problem of being a full-time slave to two masters. Because back in that day and time, you didn't work a 5-day work week or 4 10-hour days like some people do. And you didn't work that as a slave. You were a slave. You worked when the master said work. You got to sleep when the master said you could sleep. And so the idea of somebody trying to serve two masters would be a concept they understand, because it wasn't a second job. It was trying to do what two different masters were demanding all the time, and you get caught up trying to go back and forth. You know, it'd be impossible to serve two masters. What if their demands were completely incompatible? The slave would have to choose one master or another. Yeah, that choice really kind of resembles, in a way, in our context, to the idea of marriage. The job of marriage, as most of you know that are married, is a 24-hour-a-day commitment. You can't be married to two people simultaneously, despite what the Mormons say. You can't dance to the music two orchestras at the same time. You can't worship in the temple of two gods at the same time. You can't serve both God and money, he says. We all serve something. Something governs our lives. Something determines our priorities. Something dictates how we spend our time. Something affects our daydreams. Something writes our definition of success. You know, we live in a day and a time where technology so consumes us. And I'm just as bad as anybody. I'm a little bit of a techno geek. I like gadgets. I like stuff that can do cool stuff. I like that I can talk to something and things happen. I mean, it's getting more and more like Star Trek all the time, computer. But we get so caught up in those gadgets. If I can get some music as I wrap this up this morning. The New York Times reports that people spend, get this, close to 3 hours each day looking at mobile screens. And that's not counting the time that they're on the phone. That is just looking, 3 hours a day staring at a screen in your hand. In a recent survey of smartphone use by the Bank of America, about a third of respondents say they were constantly checking their smartphones, and a little more than two-thirds said they went to bed with a smartphone by their side because they didn't want to miss anything. As a result, I thought this was great. There's a company called NoPhone that actually sells a $12 piece of plastic that looks like a smartphone but doesn't do anything. That's the deal. And they have literally sold thousands of no phones, which they market as a security blanket for those that are trying to break that habit so they can feel like they got something with them. Now, I realize a lot of people probably bought that as a gag gift, but still the fact that you've sold thousands of something. I wish I'd have come up with that idea, right? Thousands of pieces of plastic for $12. You know, whether it's our technology, our entertainment, our money, we try so hard to create heaven on earth and throw in a little Christianity when convenient as another small addition to our good life. Jesus says that unless we're willing to serve him wholeheartedly in every area of our life, we cannot claim to be serving him at all. What did he say? You can't serve two masters. And a slave is sold out to their master. The only question is, what will you serve? So you can serve money in reality and God in pretense. You can serve the art, you can serve, use money towards the eternal, but you can't serve both. See, money can buy you a house, but not a home. It can buy you a bed, but it can't pay for your sleep. It can buy you a clock, but it can't buy you more time. It can buy you a book, but it can't give you true knowledge. It can buy you a position, but it cannot bring the respect. It can buy you sex, but it can't buy you love. It can buy you medicine, but it can't guarantee your health. It can buy you blood, but it can't guarantee your life. See, how can I know if I'm the master of my money or my money is the master of me? First of all, how did I get the money? Did I cheat to get it? Did I sacrifice something eternal to get it? If so, then maybe you're a slave to money. Second, what do I do with my money? Is the mission of God in the world better off because I have been entrusted with money? Or does God only get my spare change? Third, if I suffer financial setbacks and I have to make some changes in my budget accordingly, does God in his work, is it one of the first ones to get eliminated? Where do God and his priorities fit in my budget? I heard somebody say one time, this is a quote I'll never forget, if we reach the point in our world where we're put on trial for being Christians, could you be convicted by your checkbook? Sobering thought. See, don't pursue the trivial, invest in the eternal. And I know, anytime you get on a subject like this and you start talking about money, you can almost see some people glaze over like, oh, he's talking about that. But in the reality is, there's nothing else that has more to do with where our heart is than that. I'm going with a, this is strange, but I'm going to end with, I decided to do it. I'm going with a joke that I read. But the last line is dead on. It's a man that was married to a wife that had a cat that she adored and he despised. One week, the wife decided to go on a trip. I mean, the man just couldn't stand the cat. I mean, it was, he didn't like the scratches that he would get occasionally when the cat didn't like something happened. He didn't like the smell of the cat litter box. He didn't like the claw marks on the furniture. He just couldn't stand it. So finally, while his wife is gone, he did something that was really horrible and really unthankful. But he got the cat, he put it in a bag of rocks, he drove down the river and threw it in the river. And his wife comes back and the cat is nowhere to be found, and so he plays innocent. I don't know what happened to Fluffy or whatever the cat's name was. And so finally his wife was so distraught and so upset, he thought, well, I'm going to make her feel a little bit better. So he said, you know what we can do? He said, because you're upset and that hurts me so much and I love you so much, he said, you know what? I'm going to go out and we'll put up signs and I will offer a $500 reward if somebody can find the cat. And so he puts up signs all over the place. And of course, the cat doesn't show. Nobody finds the cat. And so his wife's still distraught. He says, you know what, baby? I love you so much. I'm going to up that. I'm going to double that reward to a $1,000 reward. Cat doesn't show up. One day, one of his friends pulled him aside and says, are you nuts? He said, no cat is worth $1,000. And he says this. He says, well, when you know what I know, you can't afford not to be generous. That's a roundabout way of saying, as Christians, when you know what we know, we can't afford not to be generous and to invest in the eternal. Don't put your minds at ease this morning. I'm not taking an offering at the end of this. That's not the purpose. My whole purpose is for us to get the idea and the mentality that if we were to get our minds not so focused on the cares of this world and chasing after the trivial things that won't last for a hill of beans, and we get the idea that we can truly make investments in the eternal, that we can become a part of something that will last forever and that will be here for eternity. And when we do that, we get a reward both here and there. I'm telling you, it works. Because I've always been the type, I'm not going to preach and ask somebody to do something that I'm not willing to do. And so I'll be honest, we believe, Kim and I believe in the principle of tithing. We have seen it lived out and proved out again and again and again. And we believe in giving above and beyond our tithe, sowing into other ministries and other things. And you know what? We have never gone without in this world. And we've been blessed again and again and again. And at some time I'll tell you the whole story, but we're living in a house that we shouldn't be able to live in. But God is faithful. You get involved in His stuff, He'll get involved in yours. It's an investment worth making. So if we know that Jesus, what Jesus wants us to know, we can afford to be generous. And we can't afford not to establish kingdom priorities by the way we live and by the way we give. Because it's not so much just giving and just money. How many know that we have time that we can sow and effort that we can sow into the eternal? Instead of chasing after entertainment. I'll tell you, we went to Cuba. It had been a long time since I worked as hard as I worked when we were in Cuba. I mean, those times, all of us were having to stop because it's hot, it's humid, and we're working. I mean, we're hardcore labor. But yet, you know what? One of the most rewarding experiences. Matter of fact, I got a report recently that looks like sometime in August that they're, even though they've been working on that building for years, that sometime in August, it looks like they're going to be able to finish that building and they're going to have their grand opening service in that building in Cuba. And we were a big part of it. Just think, this church, we have a part in the winning of every soul for eternity that takes place in that church. That's kingdom-mindedness. I don't see this as a message that we give a huge altar call, because this is something we got to settle in our hearts. So today I'm just going to pray for you, but I want to challenge you to just ask God, Lord, where and what areas, because I know we all need houses, we need cars, we need food, we got to provide for our kids and our family and those things. But somewhere in the mix of all that, Christ and his kingdom and his purposes have to be a part of that mix. There has to be something that we say, I am going to pour into that as well. Anyway, just ask, Lord, where am I focused on the trivial when I should be focused on the eternal? Let's pray. Father, we do come before you today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your purpose and your power. Lord, you're so worthy. There's not a thing that we have that we don't owe you. So Lord, let us all have a little bit of a change of perspective. Let us not get so caught up in the temporary. But Lord, let us focus on the eternal. Lord, because you said you'll take care of those things if we're focused on you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Let us walk and live out this life with the idea that we are here for a temporary season of time, and that only what we do, Lord, that have eternal consequences is what we can take with us. And Lord, I pray that when we leave this earth, that every single one of us will be wealthy because we've sold in to your kingdom. We thank you for it. Lord, we ask you to keep us and watch over us. Lord, and bring us back together next Sunday. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless.